Well, the holy days are so rewarding, so uplifting to all of us because they give us a clear picture of what God has done and are doing for us in fulfilling His promise to all mankind. I was thinking as I was reading that part in the newsletter from Mr. Holliday, and of course he asked, as was asked in the sermonette, to examine ourselves. You know, if we do that, we may go back to remembering some things that we promised God that we were going to do last Passover, unleavened bread, and I'm not going to say that we forgot it, but I will say that we just didn't do it. So I don't think we need to let those things go by. God remembered what we had promised, and so here we are approaching another Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And you know something, brethren, if we just stop and think, and look at all of these situations that are happening in the world today. We're living in some critical times. And it may be, I don't know, it may be that some of us may not be here next year. We don't know. So I'm saying, it's not a time to play with our lives. What a wonderful just thoughts that being, with God for eternity. I don't know if we think about that a lot. I do. But to get out of this world's society that we're in. You know, the Passover shows us how deep the love of God is for all mankind. And the days of unleavened bread pictures mankind coming out of and doing away with sin in his or her life. Because, doing away with sin, the very thing that caused Christ to die for us, it was all because of that sin, breaking of God's law. Bible speaks of sin's hold on people. Now, sin holds us captive. Human beings in its grip until God through Jesus Christ comes and delivers us. You see, brethren, long before Christ died on the cross, he made a tremendous sacrifice for you and for me. Many people do not think of all that Jesus gave that we may have eternal life. He died for our sins, and we all know that. But he gave more. He gave more. So let's notice about what we need to concentrate on our thoughts during this part of the season. Let's begin by going to John chapter 1. We'll just turn and begin with John chapter 1. We want to read verses 1 through 3 and also verse 14. And there may be some things in there that you really haven't thought about. In John chapter 1, it's a familiar part of Scripture that has been quoted. We all know the meaning of the verses. But like I said, there may be something there that you haven't really thought about. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, of course, being Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, Nothing was made that was made. Let's go to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I want to, for the sermon title today then, we'll just give it that to you now. Sermon title, The Sacrifice of Jesus' Life Brings Forgiveness for Our Sins. The sacrifice of Jesus' life brings forgiveness for our sins. The fullness of Christ's sacrifice extends far beyond our imaginations. Think for a moment, brethren, some of the things Christ went through that we may have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven and become spirit-born sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. And Jesus' life began long before man existed, as we said. He is the one who created all things that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Let's notice this. We return to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. For the thorns are dominions, are principalities, are powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. In verse 17, And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So He was the one then who spoke to Moses in the burning bush and said, I am that I am. He declared Himself to be I am. When He said to the Jews that Abraham rejoiced to see His day. Let's notice this in John chapter 8. Because the Jews had a sour note, I guess we could say, toward Christ. In fact, they did not believe what He was saying. They did not understand what He was saying. In John chapter 8, and we begin reading in verse 51. John chapter 8, verse 51. And Christ said, Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keep My word, he shall never see death. Now, when He spoke that verse to the Jews, they immediately took note, and they were not happy at that statement at all, and we'll see why. In verse 52, Then the Jews said to Him, Now we know that you have a demon. So here the Jews are, accusing Christ of having a demon. Said, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps My word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, they're saying, well, who do you think you are? Or in verse 53, Well, 54, and Jesus answered and said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So he was trying to tell them, even before Abraham existed, you know, I was there. I was before Abraham. But what the Jews did not understand about Jesus was, though he stood before them in the flesh, he was eternal. He had always existed. And this brings us to another very important part of Christ's life that most people never think about. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want to read the verses from Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But Jesus not only gave up his life for the sins of mankind, but he also gave up something else. And when we go back and think about John chapter 1 and verse 1. Said in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, of course, and the Word was Christ and was with God. So Christ have always been with the Father even until Christ gave up his life to come to the earth and give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Now, a lot of people have never, just passed over this, but if you, and God is a family, by the way, but if you had a family that you had always been with, always, then all of a sudden, you had to leave that family. You gave up all of your, presence with that family. To go to perform a duty that really was not your fault. And we're talking about sin here. So Christ gave up his presence with his Father, someone that he had been with all eternity, to come to this earth and die for the sins of mankind. But that's not the end of the story. We know that God is a family. So the Father and Son had never been apart. They had always been together. So this had to be heartbreaking for the Father to give up his Son at this point. Never had happened before. And we know that John 3:16 states that He gave up his son for the sins of the world. He loved his son. Because Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to give up all his power and reputation as God to come in the form of a servant and be clothed with flesh as a man like you and me. He made himself like a part of his own creation. He humbled himself to become like us for the purpose of giving us eternal life. He gave us his eternal life so that we could have it. He gave up being with God so we could live with God forever. It's a great sacrifice. Considering for a moment then that the fact that the Word, now God, is in the flesh, Jesus was for the first time separated from the Father by flesh. He was no longer dwelling with the Father as a spirit being, but was on the earth where he had to eat and sleep, where he felt pain, where he got tired, where he was verbally abused, where he could be injured and die. Jesus made a tremendous sacrifice to deliver us from eternal death. And this is just some small notes that I've mentioned. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. In verse 11, for both he who satisfied and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. In verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. He could not be our high priest unless he had went through all of the things that he suffered. So he knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to have pain. So he has experienced all of these things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with the weakness, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it was in this part of Christ's great sacrifice that he was made perfect or complete, being identified with the sufferings of mankind. And as a high priest, he is now able to go before the Father in heaven on our behalf with understanding and compassion, because he lived in the flesh as a man and was tempted by sin as we are. Jesus made himself like us so that he could better serve us. So again, we just look at a great sacrifice here. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Begin reading in verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, he was bore our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So the nation of Israel despised and rejected the one who was acquainted with sorrow and grief. Some was saying that all of this suffering was the result of God and not understanding the purpose of why Jesus had to suffer for the sins of man. They used this reasoning from reading verse 10 of this chapter, because it reads, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." So that's why they use that statement, saying, of course, that's what it says, but, you know, it is for the reasoning that God loved the brethren so much that he gave up his son to die for our sins. In verse 5 of this chapter, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And I know that many of you, if not all of you, have read all of the things that took place during Christ's crucifixion. It's beyond our thinking that any human could withstand all of the suffering that he went through. But you know, the love was there. And Christ realized if he did not go through with all of the things that he had to, we would not have hope. We would not be in God's kingdom. And verse 6 says, of Isaiah chapter 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it was all of these sins that was placed on the shoulder of Jesus Christ that God would accept him as a sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus became the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. He accomplished many purposes. In his coming, and the first was to learn what it would be like to be human. He was human without sinning. He became a living sacrifice for mankind. Then he became an offering for all sin. And when he had the sins of all mankind laid upon his shoulder. So Jesus Christ, our perfect Passover, he died that we might live. He poured out his life, his blood, that we might have life eternal with him and the Father. Because we shall be saved by his life. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So Christ, there wasn't a choice. He had to die. His blood had to be spilled that we may have eternal life. God requires of us that we have a contrite spirit and a broken heart. That means we must repent and utterly give up our old way of life. But what pays the penalty for our sins is not our contrite spirit or our broken heart. What God requires of us, brethren, is to pay the penalty that our sins may be paid for. And what pays the penalty of our sins? It is the Passover Christ. Christ who shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin that we just read. So it is the shedding of Christ's blood, his life, that we shall be saved. So we want to look at just how important then the shedding of blood is. Because the blood of Jesus Christ certainly gives of us hope. So God's true church has been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Begin reading in verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, and this is Paul talking here, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So Paul knew this, and he was giving fair warning to the church. And he continues then, also from among yourselves, that is the people that are within the congregation, and from among yourself, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So this is not new. We've seen this, haven't we? We've seen this very thing happen in the church of God. Or that men rose up within the church and drew away some after them. Paul's warning to the brethren, what will happen after his departure, that savage wolves would come in among them, not sparing the flock, the church that was purchased with his blood. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we are saved then by the life of Jesus Christ. And life is in the blood. That's what the scripture says. So Jesus Christ poured out his blood for our sins. So when Christ died on the cross, he satisfied God's judgment and made it possible for God's enemies, which is you and I, to find peace with him. So our reconciliation to God involves his grace and his forgiveness for our sins. So the results of Jesus' sacrifice is that our relationship has changed from enemy to friend. We used to be the enemies of God. Now we are the friends of God. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We will read verse 13 through 14. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. In verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are now the friends of his. So during the Passover season, in the days of unleavened bread, there is a prayer, brethren, that all of us should meditate on. And we find this in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And this is the part that we need to really zero in on. Blot out my transgressions. And then verse number 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. This should be the prayer, brethren, in desiring to stay close to God. After all, it's his blood. It was his blood that have washed and cleansed us from the filth of this world. And we know that, God wants us clean. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So God's people will and can be identified by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and saying out with a loud voice, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the one who came out of the tribulation, the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we can truly say then, the blood of Jesus Christ is a cleansing. It's a cleansing. Now, the Bible do not say a whole lot about the 144,000. We don't have much information about them. What we do know is that they are sealed by God. Back to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4. Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel was sealed. Now, this sealing has to do with receiving God's Holy Spirit. They are redeemed, and they followed Christ wherever he goes. The Bible do not say from which organization or church that they came from, or whether some belong to some special group. So we know, what we do know is that they are converted from the tribes of Israel during the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 14. We read a little bit more about them. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4 says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to the God and to the Lamb. So by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, we can be washed clean from our sins. And God does not want us to have any part of sin, of course. He gave up His only Son that we may be forgiven for breaking His laws. So Apostle Paul explains our responsibility to avoid sin. You see, we have, though Christ died for our sins and certainly helps us in every way, but brethren, we have a responsibility of our own, which reflects the part of God's conditional covenant with us. We must do all that we can to remain free from our former sinful lust. And that's why I asked at the beginning, have we did what we promised God we was going to do last Passover? Or have we forgot that? We must do all that we can to, rid ourselves from the things that we did in the past, the sinful lust. So Paul states in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. He says, therefore, Romans 6 and verse 12, this is our responsibility, by the way. Just one of them. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. In verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So after the sacrifice and the shedding of His precious blood for our sin, Christ became the propitiation for us, someone who would stand before God and plead our case before the God of this universe when we sin. And we're not perfect. But to have someone to stand before God and plead our case. Because you have to remember that Satan also goes up. The Bible tells us that Satan goes up and I don't know whether he makes fun of whatever, but he tells God, I knew he was going to do that. And Jesus, who is there to plead our case, can certainly tell God why, as if God didn't know. But He pleads our case for us. So He became the propitiation for us, some who stand before God, because at all times we're going to, from time to time, do things that's not pleasing to Him. So the Passover is to remind us of Christ leaving the presence of His Father, coming down to this earth to suffer and die for all the sins of mankind, and without Christ's sacrifice, brethren, we would have no hope of eternal life. So in his letter to the Colossian people, Paul makes a very clear statement in Colossians chapter 2. Let's notice Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 11 through 13, Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So the circumcision typifies then putting off the old man, sin, that is buried in the watery grave at baptism. After being raised from the water in newness of life, the repentant then stands before God, perfect, holy, and sinless. That happens at that moment when you're baptized. And then, of course, you have to be on guard after that, because sin is there very prevalent, you know, to take hold and to tempt you. And, you know, you can take just a moment just to notice this time of the year with all the buddings and everything of the trees. It's a new life. And it merges in so well with the Passover, because what the Passover is picturing then is after the Passover, brethren, we come away completely forgiven from our sins. We are at that moment clean. But how are we going to protect ourselves for the remainder of the year until we come back again, you know, next year? I don't have time to go into it now, but there is a way. There is a way. Maybe we'll mention that in a sermon coming up very soon. When God called Israel out of Egypt, he commanded them to observe the 7 days of unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 14 through 15. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it as a feast by the everlasting ordinance. 7 days, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So Paul instructs that the purpose of keeping the days of unleavened bread is to remind us of our need to remove sin from our lives. And I mentioned that we don't have time to go into it, but one of the main agents to keep ourselves from being involved with sin is to be well-rooted. I say that again, well-rooted in the Word of God. Reason for that is, if we read the Scriptures and if we are tempted, if something comes up that we are tempted, then we can recall instantly, well, I just read this last week and God said, you know, not to do this. God brings that immediately to your mind. So it's good that we take the time and read the Scriptures. This is the heart of why we are still required to put leaven out of our homes. Leaven, as you know, represents sin, and de-leavening our homes symbolizes purging sin from our lives. Cleansing our lives of sin is a lifetime process that will not be completely fulfilled until we are resurrected into the spirit being. Satan will always be there. Satan will never, ever give up on you, brother. Never. So after the Passover this week, believe me, he will start on you next week doing something. But Jesus became the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. No one has given more to us than Jesus Christ and the Father. No one cares for you more than Jesus Christ and the Father. No one wants to see you succeed in this life and have good health no more than Jesus Christ and the Father. So God the Father and Jesus Christ, how blessed we are to be called by God in this end time. So to close, God humbled himself to become human like you and I. But he did this without sinning. He became a living sacrifice for mankind. And finally, he was put to death on the cross, paying the death penalty for the sins of all mankind. So what do we owe? We owe our best to try and live above sin. And always ask God for help, that he can keep us and give us strength in the time of temptation.